The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Helen Keller, who spoke these words, "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." Helen Keller, who obviously, as most of you are aware, was blind and deaf, spoke those words. I know people who are perpetually happy, but I also know people who are perpetually unhappy. The difference is not their lot in life, or their income, their wealth, or their number of friends, or where they live, or the amount of spare time that they have to enjoy. The happiest people I know are people who are grateful. Would you agree with that? It appears to me that gratitude gives one an edge on life. And so the opposite would also be true. The ungrateful person has the opposite of an edge on life. Possessing a thankful heart and an attitude of gratitude puts you in a position to get more out of life, come what may. Now, I just really wanted to share the passage that we're going to be in this evening, which I thought would be a good follow-up to our Philippians study that we concluded 2 weeks ago. And so I'm calling this talk tonight, Living Thankfully, which involves being grateful. So today we're going to look at a story that so powerfully illustrates this whole idea of a grateful attitude. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up with me to Luke chapter 17, okay? Luke chapter 17. Jesus and his disciples have been up in the northern part of Israel, known as Galilee. And if you weren't aware, Israel was basically broke into three regions. To the north, you had Galilee. In the middle, you had Samaria. And then the southern region was known as Judea. Okay? So they've been up in Galilee, Jesus with his disciples, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so they've got to go through this middle region known as Samaria. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the problem that existed between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. They did not like each other. They did not get along. Why? Because the Jewish folks didn't care for the Samaritan folks because, as far as they were concerned, they were half-breeds. Going back to the captivity of the Old Testament, those people who stuck around in Babylon, in Assyria, and places like that, over time ended up intermarrying with other people, and so they became a mixed race. And so the true Jewish folks basically looked down their noses to these Samaritan people. If you were a Jew living in the first century, you would, if you had to go from Galilee down to Judea, you would take a couple of extra days just so that you wouldn't have to travel through Samaria. God forbid that you mingle with a half-breed. And that was sort of their way of thinking. So there was a lot of racism, obviously, prejudice between them. However, we see a different attitude in Jesus than his disciples, don't we? The Bible is going to show us here, as we pick it up at verse 11, that they're on the border of Galilee and Samaria. And so rather than Jesus take the detour and the long way to get back down to Jerusalem, he's going to go right into the heart of Samaria. He's taking his disciples with him. So Jesus has a different idea. On several occasions, as a matter of fact, he reached out to Samaritans, didn't he? And on one occasion, he even used a Samaritan as an example of righteous living. You guys remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Exactly. It's the parable of that. In those days when Jewish people traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, as I've said, they would do all that they could do to not have to go through that place. But not Jesus and his disciples. Here they were on their way south to Jerusalem. And Luke picks up the story at that point. Okay, so let's look at verses 11 through 13. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." The reason they are standing at a distance is because they are lepers. Leprosy is a highly contagious disease. And social custom, which was based on Old Testament law found in the book of Leviticus, required that lepers not come in direct contact with the general population. In fact, if they were out and about, they had to literally cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" as they were walking along, so that people could, you know, get on the other side of the street and not have to encounter them. It's a contagious disease, and so they were required to stay away from the general population. As we said, an entire village could easily become infected in a short amount of time. And so lepers were required to live in colonies together outside of the city limits. So let's just pause for a moment and think through this picture that we've just been given, okay? Jesus and his disciples are on the move in an extremely multiracial area. He is passing through on his way to Jerusalem, we are told, which, by the way, he's going there because he has an appointment to keep. An appointment with a cross. And when he sees over in the distance a group of 10 lepers waving at him emphatically, probably it's wouldn't be beyond our imagination to just kind of picture them, some of them at least, with stumps where there used to be hands. They have crippled, deformed arms and legs. They have boils on their bodies and faces, and some of them are probably helping others get up. And they're yelling at Jesus from a distance. They are isolated from everyone else, yet they are crying out, "Jesus, have pity on us," or "Jesus, have mercy on us." They live in filth. They live in extreme poverty. They have been abandoned by their society. The horrific result of this disease is isolation from their families, rejection by society, abandoned by their loved ones. They are people with no hope whatsoever of the future. All they had to expect in the life was to watch their bodies decay, deform, and rot away. Nevertheless, here they are. 10 desperate lepers crying out to Jesus from a distance. For what? For mercy. For healing. For a second chance at life. Describe anybody here in the room? Now, I know that none of us walked into this room tonight with a skin problem. But nevertheless, it is us, isn't it? So it is us. Before Jesus, we were people without hope. Before Jesus, we were at a distance. Before Jesus, no future whatsoever. Before Jesus, all of us also needing a second chance at life. They want mercy, healing for the restoration of their body, and for a miracle like they've heard Jesus do for others. Words got out. They've heard about it. Look at verse 14 with me. And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that cool? I love that. That is just so wonderful. Some types of leprosy or various skin infections were permanent. Others were also could be considered kind of temporary. They could be treated and they could be healed. I think these 10 are probably of the permanent type. But the custom was that after a person, a patient with this condition, this leprosy, had been cured, the person was told in the Old Testament that they had to go to the priest, and it was the priest who could declare them whole, cleansed, healed. And then they could become a part of society again, no longer an outcast. So when Jesus told the lepers to go show themselves, it is going to require a certain amount of faith on their part, isn't it? He doesn't go up to them, but from a distance, he just tells them, "You go see the priests." In other words, as you go, you will be healed. And so all 10 of them kind of head off into the direction where the closest priest is to be found. And as they are going, can you just imagine with me? As they are going to see the priest, all of a sudden stuff starts happening. Maybe where there was no longer a hand begins to come. Sores begin to disappear. And I have no doubt thinking that the skin, by the time they got to the priest, is like the skin of a baby. Brand new flesh. And they're no longer smelling as a leper smells, the stench that comes with that. Can you imagine the priest when 10 of them show up? And he maybe perhaps knows who they are. Maybe he has seen them from a distance over the years, and he sees them and he doesn't know what to do or say. And it's kind of like, yeah, right. Cleansed, healed. And in saying that, he was giving them permission to move right back into society, to move right back into with their families. How exciting is that? Luke tells us in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. Wow. Here's where the story takes a different turn, which is where we really want to kind of zero in tonight. In making some general observations, I want you to see, first of all, that gratitude puts you in a rare category. Gratitude will put you in a rare category. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. One of them, how many were there? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And just sort of as an afterthought, Luke includes, "Oh, and he was a Samaritan." Don't you love that? I think that is inferring to us that the other 9 were probably Jews. But the one who comes back is a Samaritan. The outcast. The misfit. The one who is looked down on. I just think that is so cool. And so 1 out of 10. And so what is that in percentages? What is that? That's 10%, right? Of those who were healed come back to say thank you. I think probably in our day, that percentage might even be smaller. What do you think? Imagine they're rejoicing. They're jumping up and down on freshly healed limbs. There are tears of joy streaming down their faces. They are dancing and singing and clapping, perhaps with new hands that they didn't have before because of their newfound miracle. Then it hits them. Hits them big time. The 10 lepers stop, probably smile at one another and basically say, "Hey, I'm out of here. I'm going home." Can you imagine the excitement? And so they run off to their families to share the good news. They've been longing for being with them. They've longed for the embrace of their family, their loved ones, the hugs and the kisses and their presence. And in their minds, they can't hardly believe this is happening. And they're there. They're on their way to get that hug, to be with those whom they've missed being with for who knows how long in their lives. So they run for home, probably at a full sprint, forgetting to say thank you to Jesus for the miracle, for the answered prayer. Now, why would someone who has just received a miracle like this, this healing, not want to stop and go give thanks to Jesus? Is it arrogance? Is it entitlement? Or just having a hard heart? Or maybe they just forgot in all of the excitement. You know what this tells me? This tells me that grateful people stick out in a crowd. It tells me that grateful people are in a rare category. It tells me that grateful people are a minority. It would be like going to a Broncos-Raiders game in Oakland. All of that silver and black, and there you are with your blue and orange. You would stick out, wouldn't you? Better have a bodyguard, but you would stick out. You wouldn't be hard to find in the crowd. You know what? Grateful people are just as conspicuous in the workplace, at home, at church, among friends, because truly grateful people are just as rare as an orange and blue shirt at a Raiders game. Being truly grateful puts you in a whole different league. Folks, it puts you in God's league. Amen? It gives you an edge. It separates you from the crowd. Are you grateful? Do you start your day on a regular basis from a place of gratefulness and just speaking words of thankfulness? Well, one does. One stops dead in his dash for his family and he says, "I've got to go back. I've got to go say thank you for the one who has provided this great miracle of healing and for his mercy. Before I go any further, before I go home where I want to be so desperately, I've got to go say thank you. I know I don't deserve this miracle. I know I don't deserve the mercy I've just received." So he runs to Jesus. And when he sees him, it says he drops to his knees in praise to Jesus and to thank him. And then this brings us to another observation that I want us to notice. Secondly, gratitude is more than emotion. It's about expression. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. So Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this?" And then notice the word, "except this foreigner." I love that. It's demonstration, folks, rather than a sensation. Many people will say, and maybe you've heard this, perhaps maybe even at some point in your life you've even said it, thought it, felt it. "It's not that I don't feel gratitude. It's just that I'm not very good at expressing it towards God or others." Guess what? Bad excuse. The whole purpose of gratitude is not that you feel it, but that you show it. If you aren't expressing gratitude, then your gratitude is basically worthless because it's having zero effect. Gratitude not expressed, dear friends, is not gratitude at all. This story begins with the lepers calling out to Jesus for his help, saying, and I love this, in a loud voice, "Jesus, have mercy on us." What if Jesus had said, "Okay, I'll have mercy on you. I'll have pity on you. In fact, I have strong feelings of pity and compassion for you in my heart. Unfortunately, I'm not very good at expressing it. But I can assure you, I feel it." Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine Jesus responding that way? Of course not. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It's the same with gratitude. Gratitude is useful only when it's expressed and demonstrated and put into action. One of the things I love about this story is that the leper came back praising God in a loud voice. The 10 together were crying out in a loud voice. This leper who returns to say thank you comes, and he is doing it in a loud voice. He is not afraid, nor is he ashamed. He's not concerned if it's a little over the top or not. He just wants to say thank you with that emotion being expressed in a loud voice. Just as loud as when they were asking for mercy, he is now in a loud voice giving thanks for the mercy that has been extended. I got to thinking about that. Do you, do I, do this? Often enough, do we make it a point to thank someone, especially our Lord God, in a loud voice? Pause for a second and just kind of speak to all of us and to whom it ever might apply. We are always afforded amazing opportunity to raise our voices in our time of worship and praise. My opinion, okay? But if you're one of those, and I'm not even going to look at anybody. If you happen to be amongst those who struggle with lifting your voice in praise and in worship to our God, you are letting everybody in the room know, my opinion, that you are struggling with ungratefulness. Because we have such a great God, And because we have so much to be thankful for, and that has nothing to do with material possession or anything like that, just because of whose we are, we have every opportunity and privilege to come into this place or wherever it might be where God's people gather to sing song, to lift their voices, to do it in a loud voice, to do it with gratefulness. Amen? And so I encourage you, I don't care what has happened in your day or in your past week. I don't care how badly the enemy has been beaten up on you. When you gather with God's people and in His presence, what an amazing privilege to lift our voice and to say, thank you, God, that you saved me and called me and made promises for an eternity for my life, as undeserving as I am. Do I do this often enough? I know that we can complain in a loud voice. Come on. I know that we can make our demands in a loud voice. Yeah? I know that we can cheer for our teams in a loud voice, but do we often enough say thank you in a loud voice? Gratitude, folks, is an expression, and the best expressions of gratitude are not afraid of being a little over the top. I love the story about Tom Hanks when he first got his start. It was in a silly little short-lived TV show called, and some of you might remember, Bosom Buddies. He was so broke in those days that he had to ask the show's producer, whose name was Tom Miller, for a loan of $5,000. And even before the show went on the air, Miller said that as soon as Hanks started getting paid, he started paying the money back. More importantly, though, Tom Miller once said that even now, years later, when he runs into Tom Hanks, be it on a set or in the studio parking lot, you know what Tom Hanks does? Without a doubt, every time he sees this Tom Miller, he runs up to him, falls on his knees, and thanks him for helping him back when. I love that. And that should be you and me in our coming before God in His presence. Amen? To be like, and take this with a grain of salt, in this illustration only, okay? To be like Tom Hanks, or getting back to the Bible, to be like this Samaritan, this foreigner. One more observation. It's how Luke ends the story. Gratitude brings a deeper experience in God. Look at verse 19. Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Some of you who are familiar with this passage, you realize that the cleansed earlier in the passage and the well that is being used here by Jesus now in verse 19 are two separate words. Two different Greek words. The cleansed means exactly that in the Greek for the 10 lepers. That they were cleansed. They were made clean. The leprosy was removed completely. We have a different word Jesus using here with this one who has come back to say thank you. Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." When this leper came back to say thank you, he learned a powerful lesson. What was it that he learned? He learned that he had been healed by the power of faith. Now, this is important. You see, the others didn't fully understand this, I don't believe. They thought perhaps they just got lucky this day. Perhaps they got the right lotto number, if you please. And they were in the right place at the right time when Jesus was coming by. But this Samaritan leper learned the rest of the story. He learned the principle behind his healing because there was more behind the healing. That God does indeed respond to our faith. He learned that his healing wasn't just a once-in-a-lifetime lucky break, but that it was connected to a living principle that can be lived out every single day in one's life. Because the Samaritan made it a point to express his gratitude to Jesus, he was able to learn everything that the miracle could teach him. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. And salvation means abundant life now. Eternal life forever. It was a lesson he could take with him for the rest of his days. A lesson that brought an amazing awareness to his life. You see, when somebody is aware of the love, the same love that the Father has for his Son, that person is just spontaneously going to be grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the inner life for this kind of person with this kind of awareness. And the byproduct of gratitude is what we were talking about in Philippians, joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We are grateful. That leads us to, yes, an amazing principle and truth. Someone has said, this man by the name of William Arthur Ward, God gave you the gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? This is why I say that gratitude gives you an edge. It opens the door for more in Christ. It makes possible greater understanding of biblical truth, and it brings to you a deeper and fuller experience of life in Christ Jesus. Something happened in this man's heart as well as in his body. And here we move into seeing the difference between the 9 and the one who came back. You see, this word that shows up as well in the NIV can be translated as salvation. Jesus basically is saying in that 19th verse, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has saved you. Okay? 10 got new bodies. 1 got a new heart. He was thankful for grace. How thankful are we this evening for the greatest gift of all, the amazing grace of God that has set us free from our sins. King David pretty much, I think, summed it up when he wrote these words in Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Centuries ago, a man by the name of William Law wrote, would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not the one who prays most or fasts the most. It is not the one who lives the most, but it is the one who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. If you are one who embraces the idea that our God is sovereign over all, and I hope that's everyone in the room, because He is sovereign over all, then you have to think that through and follow that out to its end. If He is truly sovereign over all, then that means everything He brings to your life, at very least everything that He has allowed to happen in your life, is from Him. And therefore, it is a gift. And therefore, we are to be grateful, come what may. In 1 Chronicles 16, David has brought the ark back to town, and they're all excited, and he's jumping up and down, and he's singing a song. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, he's singing these words, and I have no doubt thinking that it's in a loud voice. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. What's God done for you? Are you making that known? The song that David is singing here suggests some ways that we can say thank you to God for His goodness. Things that we, in the midst of a busy schedule, living busy lives, sometimes forget to do. One, sing praise to Him. Secondly, talk about Him. Thirdly, give something back. Serve Him and serve others. Do you want an edge on life? Do you want to be blessed even more than you already are? Do you long for a deeper experience in Christ? Do you want your life to matter? Do you want to be an even greater blessing to others? If so, then get a hold of gratitude. And look for ways to express it to God and to others. And make a big deal about it as you are doing it. And by doing this, you will find that you will be living thankfully. It's the only way to go. Amen? Father, we come before You this evening and we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that You really are the sovereign one, sovereign over all. And that puts us in a place as followers of Christ. It puts us in a place to see everything that happens, everything that comes our way, as being allowed by You. As being allowed by our Father, who is a good, good Father, who loves us and who wants to transform us and conform us into the image of His Son. That is something to be happy about. That is something to be grateful for. And so, God, I pray that You help us move into this kind of way of living gratefully, thankfully, because we are Yours. Bring this to our hearts, God, so that every day for the rest of our lives we'll begin it with words of thankfulness coming from grateful hearts and then expressing that throughout the day. And we will find that that will indeed give us an amazing edge on life, put us into a rare category and will change our lives forever. I pray, God, that you accomplish this and help us as we submit our lives to you in this way. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.